The title of the sermon is Tiny Toddlers and Rich Rulers. You've got a sermon outline, I hope, in front of you, so feel free to make some notes, and we'll have this up in the podcast in about 2 weeks' time with Peter away for a little while. Thanks to Rosa for looking after things today. Nations and empires, kingdoms across the world commonly choose images of strength and wealth and power to make a statement about their greatness. Lions, bears, eagles, military marches, skyscrapers, mansions, space forces. These are the images that kingdoms like to display. Even in the scriptures, the great Babylonian kingdom, we're studying about Daniel on Friday afternoons at 4, was imaged by this huge statue with a head of gold. And the king of the day, Nebuchadnezzar, built a statue of himself, which was something like 28 meters high, and asked everybody to bow down before him. In Daniel 7, the world's kingdoms are imaged as beasts rising up out of the sea, frightening and devouring. The kingdom of God is what Luke is writing about. And in Luke 18, as Jesus is on the road to Jerusalem, 5 times in this passage he speaks about the kingdom of God. It is the only kingdom that is everlasting, eternal. Jesus is the greatest king, King of kings, Lord of lords. How does Jesus image his kingdom? What does Jesus say about the people and the character of his kingdom? Well, Luke gives us stark and surprising images of God's kingdom over and over again in this book. He sets up contrasts and asks people to make a choice. Remember last week, there were 2 parables that we heard about. 2 men went into the temple to pray. One was a respectable religious leader, a Pharisee who rehearsed his godly achievements. The other was a repentant tax collector whose head was bowed, who pleaded to God for mercy. And Jesus said, "Which one do you think is in the kingdom?" And Luke's done that over and over again. He's told stories where, remember the prodigal son, there are 2 sons. A man had 2 sons, the elder and the profligate one. Or in Luke 10, Jesus goes into a house and there are 2 sisters, Martha and Mary. And Jesus invites his disciples to learn, which one are you like? Well, in Luke 18, 15 to 30, we have got the contrast between tiny toddlers and rich rulers. And Jesus is teaching the disciples again, which one will you be like? Which one is the person of the kingdom? People in 18, 15 to 17 are bringing their babies, their children, their little ones, to Jesus. Now, don't forget, he's on the road to Jerusalem. He's going to the cross, to the resurrection, to his ascension. And people are bringing their babies to Jesus. The disciples, Jesus' students, the kingdom adults who are on the road with him, rebuke these people. They say, "Go away, take your babies home. He's on his way to Jerusalem. He has no time or interest in babies." In Mark's account of this same incident, chapter 10, verse 14, when the disciples rebuked these people, we are told, and this is unusual, that Jesus was irate, annoyed. The Message translates it like this. Jesus says, "Don't push these children away. Don't ever get between them and me. These children are at the very center of life in the kingdom. Unless you accept God's kingdom in the simplicity of a child, you will never get in." In the passage before us, Jesus uses the term kingdom of God 5 times, but he uses some other terms as well to describe what he's doing. He's establishing a whole new world. Sometimes he calls it the kingdom of God. Sometimes he speaks as eternal life. Sometimes he uses the word heaven or being saved or, in verse 30, the age to come. The point is, however, that Jesus is teaching about a whole new world, an age to come, a kingdom, heaven, being saved, eternal life, all of these terms, and he's trying to tell the disciples what kind of kingdom it will be, and he points to children. In the very next passage, which we'll hear about next week in more detail, an incident just like this one reoccurs. A blind beggar, one for whom the ancient world had no place and no need, cries out, "Son of David, have mercy on me. Son of David, have mercy on me." And guess what the crowd did on that occasion? They rebuked him, just like the disciples rebuked these children. They rebuked him in 1815. They said to the blind roadside beggar, "Stop calling out. The eternal kingdom of the Son of God, of the Son of David, has no room for you." And he cries out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy. Son of David, have mercy." What does Jesus do? Jesus heals this man, and Jesus says to him something outrageous. He says, "Your faith," it's often translated, "has made you well," but more literally, he uses the word for being saved. He says, "Your faith has saved you. Your faith has saved you." Here is the point in chapter 18, this passage and the next one. Blind beggars, tiny toddlers, people who cry out for mercy, people who know their lives are messed up or are in deep need, simple people, excluded people, like children in the ancient world who were of no great value at all, certainly not little girls or children with disabilities or sicknesses. Often they were just left out and exposed to death. Blind beggars are welcome. Tiny toddlers are welcome. As they turn to Jesus for mercy, and the big Galilean fishermen and other disciples need to know that you can't even get into Jesus' kingdom unless you become like a trusting, simple child or a crying out beggar pleading for mercy. Well, in verses 18 to 30, Jesus meets with this ruler. One might have thought that anyone establishing a kingdom would welcome a man who was rich, a ruler, perhaps the ruler of a Jewish synagogue. Only Matthew tells us that this man is young. Luke tells us that he's a ruler. But all three, Matthew, Mark and Luke, tell us that he was very rich. And that is the main point. He is very rich. He is young. He is a ruler. And he now runs to Jesus, we're told. And in Mark, he falls at Jesus' feet. He's rich. He's a ruler, he's young, he's enthusiastic, he's respectful, he's running to Jesus. You don't hear any disciples rebuking this man. "Go away, Jesus doesn't want anything to do with you." They look at him and go, "Oh, he'd be a great disciple. He's rich, he's young, he's a ruler, he's running." But as is often the case in Luke, Jesus sees things clearly. He exposes things. He challenges appearances. He reveals truths that others don't see. He turns things upside down. I imagine that the disciples are blown away with what happens next. This ruler says to Jesus, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And in my understanding, there's nothing much wrong with that question, at least not on the surface of it. The key to what's wrong with the question is evident in Jesus' return question. And here's what Jesus responds with. Why do you call me good? Now, Jesus is good. God is good. Jesus is God, the Son. Jesus is good. He's a rabbi, he's God, and he's good. But that's not the problem with the question. Jesus says, why do you call me good? The problem is with the man's heart, not with the question. This man in 18:19 to 21 is very confident in his own credentials. He says, I've kept the commandments since I was a boy. He's respectable, he's successful, he's a ruler, he's rich, he has status, he's young, he's confident. He's somewhat preoccupied, we might say, with his own achievements. Hey, look at me, I'm good. He sees himself as the kind of person that a good rabbi would welcome into God's kingdom. Why does he call Jesus good? Because he's preoccupied with goodness and value and merit and achievement as the way into God's kingdom. He doesn't understand in the least the nature of the king or the kingdom. So let's say this clearly. The kingdom of God is not, in the first place, a kingdom for respectable people. It's a kingdom for repentant people. God may well make us respectable, but we don't get in on that basis. The kingdom of God is for repentant people. This is not a kingdom, God's kingdom. It's not a kingdom for people who affirm how good they are. It's a kingdom for people who know that they're not good. It's a kingdom for those who cry out for God's mercy. This is not a kingdom for those who are too comfortable, too at home, too in tune with this age, rather with the age to come, of which Jesus speaks at the end of this passage. This kingdom, God's kingdom, cannot be established except through the sacrificial death and resurrection of Jesus as he deals with and conquers the powers of evil. Disciples of Jesus will need to surrender their allegiance to this age if they are to be the people of the age to come. This kingdom cannot even be entered by anything other than simple faith in a faithful God, like a baby trusts trustworthy parents. There is no merit that gets us in. There is no earning of salvation. And Jesus has already made it abundantly clear that the wealthy in this world are compromised by the lure and the power of their wealth. He has already taught earlier in Luke, blessed are you who are poor, yours is the kingdom of God. He has already taught, woe to you who are rich, you have already received your comfort. And so in verse 22, Jesus looks at this man, and Mark tells us he looks at this man with love. He looks at this man with love. And I think with a smile on his face, he says, you still lack one thing. Sell everything you have and give it to the poor. You will have treasure in heaven, and then come and follow me and work it out with me as your rabbi. 18:23, the man's heart and the man's commitments are exposed. His face drops. He's sad because he's very rich. And at least at this point, he's not prepared to give everything he has to Rabbi Jesus. 18:24 to 27, how difficult it is for those who love this age, who count on their status and wealth to enter the kingdom of God. It's easier, Jesus says, for a camel to squeeze through the eye of a needle. But it's not impossible, because all things are possible for God by grace by the power of the Spirit, by the opening of eyes, as we heard Barbara sing, by the compelling truth of the gospel, that there is more than this age. There is an age to come. And in 1828 to 30, Peter, speaking confidently as he often does, perhaps affirming again a little too much on his own behalf here, asserts that he and the disciples have given up everything for Jesus. And Jesus tells them that anyone who comes to Jesus and makes him Lord over their life and their relationships and their possessions in this age will receive many times more blessing, life in this age and in the age to come. This portion of Luke, this contrast between tiny toddlers and rich rulers, is surely a great warning for us all again this morning as we live in a comparatively rich nation. It's easy to become complacent and dependent on our wealth. It's easy to fall in love with money and the comforts it provides. And so the first century church of which Luke wrote in the book of Acts was characterized by its generous giving away of wealth, its sharing in common money and wealth, its generous practices of hospitality. For us in a rich nation in the 21st century, surely our own practices must mirror the early church that we read about in Acts. Generosity, sacrificial giving. The early church was known for its giving away of wealth. In Hebrews, the writer states, keep your life free from the love of money. 1 Timothy 6, Paul writes, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. How are we going as a generous, hospitable, sacrificial community of people who resist the lure and the power of money and wealth? This passage surely arises that issue for us all. But something else in closing. We are and must continue to be, always to be, a community shaped by a deep awareness of our own unworthiness and God's mercy. None of us are part of Christ's family or in the church of Jesus because of our own worth, because of our own status, because of our own achievements. A daily prayer that pilgrims in the church have said for centuries is this prayer, Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And I find it a really helpful prayer with which to start the day, and I would encourage you to pray it every morning. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. It's a reminder that all of us stand before the Lord, received and welcomed by mercy and grace. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner, today. What are the practices of those who live by mercy and grace? Well, they are practices of confession, repentance, humility, prayer, no grounds for boasting, no reason for jealousy, no comparisons, who's better, who's worse. A question for all of us today, who is one person you could name to whom you confess your sin? Who is one person that you could name to whom you talk about your acts of repentance? If we are all in the church as unworthy recipients of grace, running to Jesus like children, begging for mercy like blind beggars, to whom do we confess? To whom do we repent? With whom do we pray for humility? Those sorts of relationships need to exist in the church. The kingdom that Luke is describing, Luke 18, is a wonderful kingdom. Those excluded from all the other empires are welcome to Jesus as they come asking for mercy. But it does mean giving everything to him and making him Lord and Saviour over our lives and our possessions and our relationships, our ambitions, our future, our hearts. Jesus is opening the kingdom in Luke to people who don't look the part. They don't look like rich rulers, they do look like little kids. They don't look like prestigious Pharisees, they do look like blind beggars. They don't look like boastful religious leaders, they do look like head down, pleading for mercy, tax collectors. Now this church, as the Lord leads, will be filled up with all sorts of people that we would never have thought would come here. Almost every week at Restore and the Open Church, somebody comes by who you go, I never would have thought this person. This past Wednesday night, a homeless man named Stephen sat on the steps there at the middle of the church, coffee, biscuits, conversation, down and out, dark sunglasses, cap, head down, couldn't really understand what he was saying. Good long half an hour or so conversation, walked in, took brochures. Who would have thought? Even this morning, Noel was telling me, a homeless man at the church asking for help. We don't come into the kingdom of God by our own value or worth or merit or achievement. We come in by the mercy of God. Our daily prayer then, Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner, today. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you give us amazing images of what your kingdom is like. Mustard seed faith, beggars crying out, children running. Thank you that you've opened up your kingdom and you simply ask us to trust you and to give to you what is yours anyway. Your creation, your world, our lives, and to trust you with them. So today may we live that way without pretense, without hypocrisy, without boastfulness, without jealousy, without making comparisons. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Thank you for the great words of Luke 18. Bless us as we seek to live in your kingdom in the age to come. In Jesus' name, amen.